Washing over all our sins, the people see, the people see. Hosanna, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest.
Thank you so much. I just want to say God is blessing us with just being able to worship with you. And after a year of having our home church, having to listen to ourselves week after week, we feel so blessed. Thank you so much for that beautiful music.
Can I just ask that we bow our heads quickly? And dear Father, Lord, you know I'm not a pastor, but Lord, here we are, and we ask that you'll use us. We want you to be glorified, what you've done in the Arctic to be lifted up. And Lord, search us, and if there's anything unclean, and Lisa and I, we ask for your forgiveness. Mm-hmm. We claim your promise that you are here giving us the words and that you will speak with us. Thank you for being here. Mm-hmm. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, sorry. All right, we live in a territory called Nunavut, and Nunavut is in Canada. Canada, of course, over beside Yukon would be Alaska. So we are on the east side of Canada. Nunavut is a relatively new territory. It formed in 1999. Before that, it was part of the Northwest Territories. In getting to Nunavut, Iqaluit, over on the right-hand side, is where we currently live. And to get to Iqaluit takes about a 2.5-hour plane ride from Ontario down the south. And that's about half of what it took us to fly here from Los Angeles to Honolulu. And so the distance is, although it might not look that far, it's several thousand miles. And the Nunavut, the landmass in Nunavut is just over 2 million square kilometers. I compared that to see how that fit in with Hawaii, and all the state of Hawaii, all the islands here would fit in the landmass of Nunavut 120 times. So it may not look like much, but it's actually a very large territory. There's only 32,000 people that live there. They're spread out in 25 communities. Iqaluit is the capital of Nunavut. And when I first went to Nunavut in 1988, I moved to a place called Cambridge Bay. And in Cambridge Bay, this time of year, the sun doesn't come up. It's set sometime at the beginning of December, and it comes up on January 21. And so that was always a fun day, you know, everyone would get out there and line up to see the sun come up over the horizon for the first time. Of course, in the summertime, we'd get the 24-hour light, and for 6 weeks, the sun wouldn't set. So you get those extremes up in the far north like that. let's see, the largest community in Iqaluit has 7,000 people in there. And so we saw that as the best place. It's the capital of Nunavut, and many of the communities are reachable from Iqaluit. And there are many people from all over the Nunavut territory that live in Iqaluit for schooling, etc. Now, Nunavut is mainly made up with Inuit people. Over 80% of the population is Inuit. Inuit refers to the people in their language, their local language, Inuktitut. And many of you might know them as Eskimo, but Eskimo is actually a name given to them by the southern people, and it just means raw meat eater, but they don't like that. They see themselves as the Inuit, the people. And we have some slides here, and maybe we can go through and look at this, a slide of Iqaluit. And it's probably hard to see, but in the middle there's an Inukshuk, which is like a stone. They use them for directions in the communities. And also, one of the things that you see a lot of in the north is northern lights, aurora borealis. And so there you can see in the sky example of the northern lights. This is the community or some of the housing development. We didn't actually bring pictures here thinking about showing a slideshow, so I apologize. I don't have any pictures of the whole community. But there you can see the bay. And this, by the way, was taken in June. And so, okay, so you can, the next one. This was in May, just this last year. They don't use dog sleds to get around as a mode of transportation anymore. But these are some tourists going out for a little excursion on the ice. And he was yelling at me, And I didn't realize what he was talking about till after he went by. My skidoo was sticking out in his way a little bit, so he was trying hard to get off to the right-hand side to get by me, but he managed. This is a very common dress that you'll see the ladies wearing in the Arctic. It's called an amauti. It has a drawstring around the waist that will keep the baby from falling out the bottom. And they can take the hood and lift it up over her head, and the baby stays very warm back there and actually keeps the mom warm. So it's a very common thing. You can back up. Okay. I had previously spent 13 years living in the Arctic before heading south. The temperatures, and I get asked this question a lot, like, what are the temperatures up there? And I can tell you this, that even our hottest days in the middle of summer are not as hot as your coldest days in the middle of winter. And so I'm thankful that this building has air conditioning. I knew that there was air conditioning somewhere in Hawaii, and so I'm glad it's here. So I always feel, even on your coldest days, I probably feel a little warm. The temperature ranges in the winter, which is around 5 months, will go from minus 22 during the day, like a high of minus 22 Fahrenheit, to probably about minus 49 Fahrenheit at night. And so all the cars, of course, are plugged in. all right. There are so many needs in those communities. They're mostly Native American communities, and we find that the gospel is so needed for alcoholism, whether it's smoking, there's social problems, spousal assaults with the drinking, and lack of employment and drugs, and we see all those things up in the Arctic. And many years I really thought that they can really use the gospel message like no one else. And in the 13 years I lived there, I never came across another Adventist. So it was a totally unreached location that's the size of California and Texas combined, and it's in North America. You know, so it was always kind of shocking to me that we didn't have a presence there. Anyway, I went on a break to visit my dad in California, and I was surprised that the most beautiful girl in the world was single. And so I met Lisa, and I'll let her explain that.
He's right. We did meet in sunny California and on his year off. And when we started dating and getting serious, Bill figured I might not want to live in the Arctic, and I have to admit, he was very right. I had no desire. However, I did have an opportunity to visit up there and before he left, and I took every piece of winter gear I owned from California, all my ski equipment, and I had all that on in a day late in September in our capital of Iqaluit, never thinking we would ever live there. We did actually, Bill did accept a job working for the conference in Michigan, and we settled in there. When we first arrived, we wanted to really find a home church where we could be used and where God could lead. And I'll never forget the first time we visited Niles Church and sat down in the pew, and Pastor John began speaking. I know we both felt impressed that's where God was leading us to be. And through Pastor John and others, we know that God has really softened our hearts and led us to a place of complete surrender to whatever God had in mind for us. I distinctly remember some meetings at Niles Church, and there was a special call for prayer for anyone who wanted to come up and to surrender their lives to go wherever God would lead. And both Bill and I felt that prompting, so we responded. And after that prayer, I remember the Holy Spirit also spoke to both of us to be willing to even consider going to Nunavut.
Since we lived in Michigan and was right by the University Andrews. There were a lot of seminary students there, and they attend the different churches, getting experience, joining in with the duties of the church. And so I began to ask them and tell them about this territory up in the north that had no Adventist presence, and how neat it would be if someone would feel a calling to go there and start a church. And I'd let, you know, it just kind of hang there for a while, and they'd kind of laugh a little bit or say, well, you know, I'm sponsored by a conference and I can't go. But, you know, I kept, you know, every time that we'd meet or in the lobby, you know, we'd meet some students and they'd say, well, we're from Andrews. I'd say, oh, are you a seminary student? Yeah. Oh, well, you know, I used to live in the Arctic and there's like no Adventist presence up there and it's a huge territory and, you know, God must want somebody to go there, you know, and I'd wait. But, you know, after a couple of years, I mean, I told a lot of students about that, but nobody seemed to be much interest in it. And so Lisa and I, we began to think, well, maybe the Lord can use us up there. But I really didn't want to go back. I'd been 13 years up there and never really had a desire to go back. I mean, it's a tough life living there. So I said, well, Lord, if you really want us to go, then you'll provide us a pastor and a job. And so we continued to, we're building a house in Michigan. And so we continued to work on that. And after a few years, we kind of stopped talking about, you know, this, although we kind of still had in the back of our mind, well, maybe God still wants us to go, but maybe he doesn't, and maybe it's okay just to live here. And we really enjoyed our jobs, and we really enjoyed our church families, and really enjoyed just being where we were. And one day I got a phone call from a couple, and Scott and Amy Manley, and Scott said that he was moving to the Arctic. And I hadn't seen Scott in a couple of years, and it just really shocked us that they were considering that or interested, or anyway, it was just really out of the blue. So we thought, well, maybe God does want us to go up there, and maybe I should start applying on some work, you know. And so I began to apply for some jobs, and we started meeting with Scott and Amy and saying, well, let's all go together, you know. And so I began applying for jobs, but nothing turned out. And I applied on 4 or 5 different jobs up there, and nothing seemed to work out. And so I was thinking, well, maybe God doesn't want us to go, you know, and maybe just Scott and Amy can go. But and it's funny because I think that God's timing is so amazing. You know, as we were waiting, we didn't really understand, but we kind of said, well, Lord, it doesn't matter about our house, it doesn't matter about anything, we're willing to go. When you open the door, we're just going to go and trust that no matter what, you will take care of all those things for us. And but we worked for another year, and we were able to finish our house. And this was the place that we were living, and as soon as I finished the last project, the patio, and you can see my wife just standing underneath the deck. It's kind of hard to see, but she's got a hoe, and she just finished raking out the driveway. But we worked very hard on that place, and as soon as it was done, I got a phone call from a friend that I'd known in the Arctic many, many years ago, because we'd now been 7 years in Michigan. And this guy phoned me, and I hadn't seen him in 15 years. And though we'd kind of sometimes kept in touch, he called me and he said, would you be interested by any chance of going back to the Arctic? And I said, well, yeah. And he didn't know I'd been applying on jobs or anything. And so I never applied. I never interviewed. He did everything for me. And in our move up to the Arctic, everything was covered by the government for ourselves and the pastor and his family. So it was just amazing how God worked all of that out. And then Lisa also was provided work.
That's right. The same gentleman who hired Bill, when he found out I was a dental hygienist, he said, we have a need for a dental health specialist for the territory. And of course, it was a totally new territory for me. I had done clinical hygiene. I had never been an administrator, so I was a bit intimidated, but I thought, okay, God, I'm going to trust you, whatever you provide. And I needed a work permit and several things in order to be able to go. And I got the work permit just in time. It seems like within weeks of when I needed to start, which was in early February last year. And then my boss has been so supportive. He's been so supportive of both of us and just really been an advocate for us. And he's allowed me to take the national boards for Canada, so I could do clinical hygiene there if need be, and of course it's needed on my job as well. And it hasn't been without challenge, no doubt, but God is providing every step of the way.
If we go to the next slide, you'll see this is the house that we moved into in Iqaluit before we moved into this house. And you'll see that all of the houses are built on these stilts. Basically, the ground is permanently frozen, the permafrost. And if they built houses on the ground begins to melt from the heat of the house, and the house would sink. And it doesn't sink evenly, it sinks in sections. And so everything's built up off the ground, and the piles are driven down into the permafrost, which provides the support for homes. When we first went to the Arctic, Lisa and I were living in a one-bedroom apartment, and the pastor and his family arrived in the end of March, and before we had the house ready, or before we had the occupancy. So we had about 3 weeks living in a one-bedroom apartment, which was really fun with the pastor and his two kids, little boys. But I think that God was using that so that we felt we had so much space when we got into this home. And I mean, God, you know, initially we kind of just started looking around in our neighborhood and meeting friends and just trying to get to know people, whether we met them on the street or at the store, our coworkers. We just started with just trying to make friends in the community. And we spent about 6 months just getting to know people, but nobody was coming and worshiping with us on Sabbath. And so we were just having kind of a family home worship. And then in the afternoons, we'd go out and try to meet people and parts of the community, and sometimes even knocking on doors, just say, can we come in and visit? And so it was kind of working, but you know, we were getting to know some good friends there, but we weren't studying the Bible with anyone yet. And although we did have some Bible studies, they were kind of sporadic as they asked for us. And so we just really felt like the work was more urgent than that. And I happened to be working with three Jehovah's Witnesses. Now there's 9 Jehovah's Witnesses in our community. And I don't know how many there are now, but a while ago there was 9 of them. And one happens to be across from my desk, and then one has to be sitting beside her, and one was on the other side of me, and then there's a wall on the other side. So I was like totally surrounded with Jehovah's Witnesses. And they told me that in October, they had 40 volunteers that were coming up to Nunavut. And in Nunavut, there's 26 communities. So they were going to 13 of them to hand out their literature to every door in all 13. And 40 people coming up from the south. And we were just like totally overwhelmed with that. And yet we were like, what are we going to do, you know? So we put out a call for a Bible worker. And decided to start ordering some literature, and we got like enough literature to go to every door in Iqaluit. And the Bible worker arrived a day after the literature arrived, and we began to get to work going door to door. And Lisa and I, you know, working during the day, but in the evenings we'd go out, and the pastor and the Bible worker went out. And the first day we had 7 Bible study requests. And if you want to. And here's one guy, his name is Kane. But as during the next 2 weeks, even when Lisa and I were going out, of course, I knocked on the door of our minister and deputy minister. And those are always like, oh, hi, you know, I'm handing out literature. Would you like some? And But, you know, it didn't matter. We just said, Lord, you know, we know that you're going out there with us. You're at these doors before we are. And so we just all went out. And at the end of the 2 weeks, we had 30-some Bible study requests. So we started following them up. And anyway, we just wanted to share with you some of the stories, the wonderful experiences that we've had doing Bible work. And I'm an accountant, and Lisa, of course, dental hygienist. And I really thought, well, Lord, I'll go up there and support the work, but I don't want to be, you know, going out and doing it. You know, I really didn't think that God would be calling me to do that. I thought, well, we have a pastor, you know. But it's been so exciting, and something that I was hesitant to do, I found to be so exciting, and just can't believe that I waited so long to be doing that kind of work. I just gone and got literature and started handing out. And it's so easy, simple, and it works, you know. So we're really excited about that. So we began to study, and let Lisa share with our first study.
Yes. Jose was our Bible worker, and of course Scott, our pastor, and they were able to follow up on several of the Bible studies. Scott and Amy were able to go south for Christmas holidays, and they left December 9. And so there were about 3 weeks where Bill and I were there, and we're like, oh, we better start following up on the studies. And, you know, you don't want to let it lag for that long. And like Bill shared, you know, we weren't experienced at this, and so we thought, well, I guess we just need to go for it. And praise God, we did have the studies that our Bible worker was using. He left them with us, and we found them very helpful. And so we actually had some sheets organized with the names of the people and the studies that Scott and Jose had done with them. And so we were following up on those, and I'll share one of them. Of course, they listed the topic that they had studied with them. And so with one of the interests, we decided studying what happens after we die would be a good topic, since that one wasn't on the list. And one of the contacts was two sisters and a brother who lived together. And so we went to their home, and the brother was there, and he had his Bible. His name is Patrick. And we asked him if he would like to study what happens when we die, and he said no. And we were taken back and thought, uh-oh, that's the one we prepared. What do we do now? But he was reading the Beatitudes, and so we were able to just take some time and read those with him and share together and meet his sisters. And in further conversation, we found out when the sisters came out that Jose had studied What Happens When You Die with him and all of them, and so had Scott. And now we wanted to study the same subject, so they had studied that, and that explained why they, when we were starting to share some things, why they were knew what happened when we die according to the Bible. And praise God, they're all continuing to study, and of course now that we're on holiday, Scott is following up on those.
Yeah, that same evening, of course we were working during the day, so this was in the evening when we were able to follow up on these studies. And there was the next guy on our list to follow up with was a guy named Cain. And here you'll see Cain sitting on the left side. So we went to study with Cain on what the Bible says about the second coming. And as we were studying some of the texts, I thought, you know, I wonder if Scott or Jose might have already covered this subject with him, and maybe he doesn't want to hear it again. So I asked Cain, I said, you know, have you already studied this topic with, like, Jose or Scott? And because then I explained to him what happened at our, just, you know, an hour ago with our last study. And he said, oh, well, he said, that may be, but I don't mind hearing it as many times as you want to share it. And so I was like, wow, you know. And so we were so impressed with Cain. Like Lisa was saying, that he never says no. And anytime that we call him up and say, oh, would you like to study? Yes, What would be a good time? Any time. How about in 10 minutes? Okay. And so it's quite, he's just quite amazing. And even as he was about to go on holidays, he's a student in Iqaluit. His wife is a student. He's there looking after their young daughter. And they were leaving the next day. And so we left him the study guides that we had got from our Bible worker, and we left him with the Bible and said, you know, if there, when you go back to Hall Beach, if there's anyone there that you want to share what you're learning with, then, you know, you'll have the study guides. And so it was getting kind of late that night, and so he was saying, well, you know, I was going, well, we should probably get going because it was like 10 o'clock. And he said, oh, I have 12 more hours before the plane leaves. So I was like, okay, but, you know, you better get some rest. So we left. Another one that I wanted to share with you was Louisa. Now, Louisa had first met Jose as Jose came to the door handing out literature. And Louisa had been praying that God would send someone to explain the Bible to her. And I've heard about this kind of thing happening before, but I never experienced it firsthand, because Jose knocked on her door as she was thinking about this. And she answered the door and said, oh, you know, and he began his, I've got literature here. And I said, what church are you from? He said, I'm a Christian. I've got some Christian literature. I said, yeah, yeah, but what church, what denomination are you from? I'm a Christian. I'd really like to, you know, share this with you and study if you'd like. She says, okay, come in. And so she said that in sharing with us, you know, I didn't know this story until later when we were following up with her. She said that Jose said just the right things, you know, that she was prepared to say no, you know. But he kept saying, I'm a Christian, I'm a Christian, I want to study with you. And that really reached her, and so they went in and began studying. And it turns out that she already believes in the Sabbath. And there's no denomination, there's no, nobody in the Arctic keeps the Sabbath. And she said that through TV and through talking to taxi drivers, she'd come to realize that the day had been transferred to Sunday, but it was a man-made thing. It wasn't, and God's day was on Saturday, and she wasn't sure why people were not keeping Sabbath. Well, of course, we're not sure why either, but she was really excited to know that there are people in the community that do worship on Sabbath. So she was the first one to come and worship with us on a Saturday. And she feels that the Inuit people really need to know about the Sabbath.
There's another set of couples that expressed interest in studying the Bible, and both of their names happen to be Alice and Noah, and they live in the same house. And Scott was very excited to be able to follow up with them. And when he went back to study with them, he knocked on the door, and they opened it up, and much to his surprise, there they were studying with some Jehovah's Witnesses. And of course, he was very disappointed and felt some remorse of why hadn't I come sooner and things like that. But he simply said, well, I'll come back. And he did have to leave on holiday very soon, so we followed up with them. And praise God, they still wanted to study. So I'm gonna let Bill share a little bit more about their studies.
Yeah, we studied, of course, the first topic we wanted to study with Alice was the topic of Jesus. Like, who is Jesus? Because Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was an angel and not a God, not God. He was a created being. So we wanted to really study, what does the Bible teach about Jesus? Because if they're still studying with Jehovah's Witnesses, we wanted those texts to come to mind. And then we also studied on the second coming. What does the Bible teach about the second coming? And as we kind of finishing our second study with them, we asked Alice if there's anything she wanted us to pray for. And she said that her husband had a heart condition, and if we could pray for Noah's heart. So we did that. Noah was in the kitchen, and as he heard this, he came over to join us, and we prayed for him. And he began to, after prayer, he began to have some questions. You know, Does God heal through other people? What happens when you die? And, you know, it was like getting late, so we just began to say, well, okay, it'd be okay if our pastor came, because our pastor's going to be back soon, and it would be okay if he came and studied with you. So he was like, yeah, it'd be okay. So we did that. We took down some notes. And Alice, before we left, she says, yeah, I just want to tell you something, share something with you. Says that as I've been studying with you, I'm beginning to realize what life is really about. And that really touched us, you know, that we're thinking, oh, you know, is God, can God really use us? We're not, you know, experienced at doing this stuff. And God can use us. And I think there's a power in His Word. You know, there's a power in the Bible. And just studying the Bible, people's hearts are, you know, in the Holy Spirit, they impress them. And so it was really exciting to see her feeling convicted, you know, and really seeing for the first time what life is really about.
I just wanted to share, too, that looking back on this last year, it's definitely the fastest year in my life that's gone by the fastest. And unfortunately, not all with Bible studies, since we started that within the last month, but just the transition and a new job. And I have to admit, for me, it's been quite overwhelming. It's been long hours at work and trying to figure out, I'm supposed to represent this territory, and I can barely pronounce Kugluktuk or Pengnertung, but God is good, and He gives us strength and energy, and you know, of course, other things of living there. Shopping is very limited. We have two grocery stores, and those are also our clothing stores. And you know, you miss things like fellowship with Adventist believers. But I'll never forget when we were right in that room studying with Kane, and our last study. I'm probably gonna cry, but I guess it was just so touching. I was just observing my husband give the study, and just hearing him read the story of creation and share the story of creation and why we even need a Savior, and to see the tears well up in Cain's eyes, and to see his heart soften, and just to be so touched, made it all worth it, just for one person.
Something, too, that I'll share about Cain is our pastor sent us an email a couple of days ago, and he said that Cain was now back in Iqaluit, and Cain took the group or the package of lessons that we'd given him, and he went back to his community, and he read them on the radio. And so, and with the whole community, you know, and that's their main mode of communication in those communities. And so it's really exciting to see people open to this message and excited about it. And he took it back and couldn't wait to share it with everyone in his whole community. And so he read them all on the radio. We want to continue reaching out in our community in Iqaluit. We really have a vision to reach all of Nunavut. We don't really know exactly how that's going to work out, but what we've experienced is that God, as we step out, God steps out with us. He gives us the tools, He gives us the resources, He gives us everything we need to do what has to be done. It's not our work, it's God's work. He's just looking for someone who's willing to go. And so it's been such a blessing to us. One of the things I want to share with you is about Lisa's dad. We've kind of been such a supporter for us. You know, he's prayed with us. He supports us financially up there. And we said, oh, we couldn't think of anyone that we'd rather have up here working with us, you know. And he said, oh, you need younger folks, you know, with the energy to go up there and do this. And it's true that Jose was young and had a lot of energy. And so he said, no, I'll stay here and I'm just going to support you. And And recently he lost a lot of his investments and couldn't support us anymore. And so he called us and said, and we still said, oh, you know, it'll be so great to have you up there. And he said, okay, I'm going to come. And he has such a passion for the Bible and studying and loves to talk with people. And he's 76, so he's coming up this summer to join us and doing Bible study. So it's like, anyway, and we're lay people. You know, we really believe that there's a work for everyone in the church, not just the pastor, but everyone can have an active role in reaching souls, you know. And it's so, like Lisa said, it's so rewarding. You know, we just want to encourage all of you. We don't know exactly how we're going to reach the other communities. Our plan right now is to find somebody who's willing to go and send them to that community. And just trust that God's going to lead them to somewhere where they can get housing, where they can, you know, survive in that community, and lead them to people who are interested. And that the local people, when they hear this message, they're excited about it and they want to carry it forward. And even if nothing else happened, there'd be our Adventist literature at every door in every community. And so that's our goal. We really believe the time is short, and we don't see how everything's going to work out, but we're just going to start moving forward. And we know that as we move forward, God will provide, the Holy Spirit will give us the gifts that we need to move forward. And God's going to finish this work in the Arctic. We had some, you know, we were reading this last week in Christian service, and we happened to get to this chapter, and page 180, 179 to 185, long in there, and it talked about missionary families going out. And I like this one because it talks about people with a finance background. And so that's me, you know, we want to go to the waste place of the earth, and it's all, you know, you don't have to have special skills. God can just use you no matter what your skills are. And so we keep going. And it says that families would locate in the dark place of the earth, place where people are enshrouded in spiritual gloom. The Arctic really counts as the dark place of the earth. And so we saw this one, like, wow, that really applies to us too, you know. But there are many places in this earth that are still in darkness. And, you know, we really want to see this. It doesn't matter where we go. I think the nicest place in this planet will be a pale comparison to where we're going to be next. So we didn't want to focus on living here now. We want to focus on what's coming next. And even as a finance person, my background is retirement planning and all that kind of stuff. And I woke up one day and realized that I was planning for a short-term retirement and not even thinking about really the long-term retirement, and that's in being in heaven. So we want to stay focused on that. And this was something that we saw in there too, speaking of Abraham. He felt that the happiest place on earth for him was the place where God would have him to be. And I 100% agree with that, that we wouldn't want to be anywhere else than where we are. And so we're excited about that. So as lay people, we just want to encourage you, you know, each person here, there's a work that you can do. It doesn't matter how old you are. Doesn't matter what your situation or your background is. Really, when people were called in the Bible, and, you know, they basically said, well, here am I. You know, who will be sent? Well, here am I. Send me. And the question wasn't, you know, who's the best pastor and who can I, you know, are you a doctor? It was like, who can we send, you know? So it's just a willingness to go, and God will give you the gifts and give you what you need as you move out and as you move forward in faith. And so we just want to encourage everyone here this morning, and thank you.
Mm-hmm. Our closing hymn is 573. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I have to admit, I was quite surprised when we asked Pastor John last night what the closing hymn was when he shared it with us, because This is the song that God put on our hearts around the time He wanted us to consider going to Nunavut, and we would sing this song quite a bit to remind ourselves that we were willing with His power. Let's sing all three verses, page 573.
It may not be on the mountain height or over the stormy sea. It may not be at the battlefront. My Lord will have need of me. But if by a still small voice He calls to pass, I do not know. I'll answer, dear Lord, with my hand in thine. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll go where you want me to go. Nor plain nor sea, I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. Perhaps today there are loving words which Jesus would have me speak. There may be now in the paths of sin some wanderer whom I should seek. O Savior, if Thou wilt be my guide, though dark and rugged the way, me to say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord, or mountain or plain or sea. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I'll be what you surely somewhere in a lowly place, in earth's harvest field so wide, where I may labor through life's short day for Jesus the crucified. So trusting my
Jesus, thank you for coming where your Father wanted you to go. Thank you for coming to save us. Dear Jesus, we ask for your strength to go where you want us to go. Lord, help us to hear your voice. Thank you for the promises and the power you promise. In your name, amen.